Okay, the Arets are helping me with the things I'm forgetting this morning. And another is that on that EHS course, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, we have a February 1st sign-up deadline, which is a week from Monday. All right? April. This said February. Who wrote that? Okay. I have a suspicion that that was intentionally done. Do you have that feeling with me? All right. Well, payback's coming. Payback's coming. Watch for it. All right. We keep getting some questions. There's a question box in the back there, and I try to read all the questions. I can't respond to all of them here, although we do have the sermon follow-up class where you might want to bring some questions and make some comments, and that's been a good time. But there was a question that came up this last week after we talked about forgiveness that I thought was worth stopping to talk about, kind of relating to what we're going to do this week as well. So here's the question and a comment. Do you think you make it clear through Scripture that Matthew 6 does not teach that our eternal destiny is based on our forgiving others? Our relationship with God will be damaged if we don't forgive, but we are still part of God's family. Well, there's two parts there. So let me speak to that. The question there. Have I made that clear enough? Well, I don't know. I hope so. Let's rehearse this one slide quickly from last week where we talked about the question, how is forgiveness received? We said it's received through repentance, which means that we turn back to God. We renounce this way of independence, trying to run life on our own. We turn back to God. And we take God's view of our lives. We see with His eyes what's going on. We confess our sins. Confession is kind of literally saying the same thing that God says, seeing things the same way. So through repentance, we come back, and then through faith in the Messiah, we receive forgiveness. Repentance and faith go together, and faith is faith in the Messiah specifically as the crucified Messiah, the one who paid that debt. Sin is debt, as Jesus talks about it. And the debt has to be paid. The Messiah comes and He pays the debt at Calvary. So, so that's the basis, right? The cross is the basis of our forgiveness. Not our action toward God. Not our action toward other people, it's the cross. So thanks for that question. I hope that it is helpful. Now, the second part, the comment here, this is where it gets a little bit trickier. Our relationship with God will be damaged if we don't forgive, but we are still part of God's family. I might agree with that, but I might not. In other words, that's one that would take further discussion. So if you're out there, come to the sermon discussion class. We'll talk about it. But that's a little trickier issue, and maybe what I have to say today will help to bring clarity to this. See, the problem with that statement is that's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, pray this way. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that makes us a little bit nervous. So then he's got us a little bit nervous. And in case we miss the point, he comes back to it in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And he says, now here's what I mean. If you forgive others their sins, God will forgive you. And if you don't forgive others their sins, my Father will not forgive you. Now, that's a little bit different from this statement, isn't it? Again, discussion might well lead to agreement on this statement, but what Jesus says is something different. And it's awkward, and that's why most times as Christians we avoid what he says. See, Dallas Willard is spot on when he says that what's missing in the contemporary evangelical church is Jesus the teacher. We have Jesus the Savior, but Jesus the teacher isn't around very much. So let's move ahead and we'll keep thinking about these important questions. I want to talk today about entering the kingdom. And we have two brief texts here. First is from Luke. This is some of the material that Luke has that is similar to what's in the Sermon on the Mount, but he spreads it out and he orders it differently. And then verse 32, which is particularly my concern here, is unique to Luke. We don't find it anywhere in Matthew or Mark. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then back to the Sermon on the Mount, part of the concluding thoughts. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For example, forgiving others. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Those have to be some of the most somber and frightening words in the whole of the Bible. And in the whole of the universe for all time, huh? I never knew you. So let's try to work with these two texts a bit, continuing our reflections on the kingdom. And let's talk first about the gift of the kingdom. Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock. Because it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleased him to do that. The gift of the kingdom. And we've been talking about that. The gift is what we've called God's dream for the world. God's dream for the world is that this place of rebellion against his purposes and plans will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what the prophet says. God's dream for the world is that his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven, which means perfectly. And to that end, Jesus says to his disciples, pray this way, your kingdom come. This is God's dream. God's will coming. And this comes as a gift, as something to be received. That it's a gift reminds us that God takes the initiative in all this. Right? The kingdom isn't our idea, it's his idea. It's not something that we bring about, it's what he is bringing about. And we've seen over these last couple months that as the centuries went by and the promises grew more and more complex, there came a time when what Paul calls the fullness of the times arrived. And in the fullness of the times, God sent his Son into the world. This is, you might say, the first big step in the coming of the kingdom. And God takes the initiative in that. Almost nobody is even aware that it's happening. And a few people who are particularly attuned into God sense that something big is underway. But for the most part, God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, sneaks in the back door of the world as a baby. God takes the initiative. And then 30 years later, this gets even more focused. We're coming up on Holy Week. We're coming up on Good Friday and Easter, and we have to think about this more. But this is the great move of God in history for the bringing of his kingdom. Strange way to bring the kingdom, by going to death. But so God's ways are higher than our ways. And God takes the initiative here. He gives his Son the great gift for us. And then as we think about our individual lives, God continues to take the initiative. Matthew says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. These things are hidden, God's purposes and plans, but he reveals them out of his love. He takes the initiative. And so if you're a kingdom person, or if you're becoming a kingdom person, it's because you are responding to an initiative that God is taking in your life. That's how the kingdom works. It's a gift. Now, of course, you have to respond to a gift, don't you? And so the Bible has a lot of emphasis on not just God's initiative, but our response. We believe that this message about the kingdom is true. That was what Jesus, that's what John the Baptist said. Repent and believe the good news. We turn back to God. And I'll say it this way, we sell out for the kingdom. That's part of our response. Do you remember that little analogy that Jesus used when he was talking about the kingdom? He used all these little pictures, and he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. And he looked around, make sure nobody else saw it, and he buried it again. And then Jesus said he went off and he sold everything he had so that he could go and buy the field and get the treasure. Jesus said the kingdom's like that. And the people of the kingdom are like that. They see this gift of God as so overwhelmingly important and valuable that they sell out for the kingdom. They go for it. They say, I want kingdom life. The will of God done on earth as in heaven. I want that done in my life. I want to live by the will of God. This is how the gift of the kingdom works. God's initiative, our response. All right, so the gift of the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good will to give you the kingdom. But now, we have the issue of meeting the king. The king's gone right now. But he's promised to return. And it's the return that leads in, as we read the Gospels, to this twofold emphasis. On the one hand, the kingdom is already here because he's come. And he's given his life and he's brought about this new reality of God's will coming and the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. So the kingdom is already here, but it's not here in its fullness yet. And the fullness of the kingdom waits for the return of the king. So you also have stories that Jesus told that talk about the kingdom as future. The kingdom is coming and the king's going to come back. And part of his return, the events of his return, is that there will be an evaluation. There'll be a judgment. The living and the dead come before the king for judgment, for evaluation. And that's what Jesus is talking about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these great things for you? But understand that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. And to some of them, in fact, not just to some of them, but to many, he will say, I don't know who you are. This solemn passage says there are going to be a lot of people surprised at the judgment. I don't think everybody's going to be surprised. Right? Some people who have just rejected the kingdom, have rejected God and the knowledge of God, I don't think they're going to be surprised. They may be surprised to see Jesus, that he really is who he said he was, but they're not going to be surprised that they don't meet with approval, that they don't enter the kingdom. And probably many of them aren't going to want to enter the kingdom. But there's going to be those who want to enter who will not enter. That's what Jesus is saying. And they'll be surprised. I never knew you. And yet they have the right language. Lord, Lord. They claim to know him, but he says, I don't know you. They say, you know, we've done these things in your name. We've prophesied. We've done miraculous works. We've taught Sunday school. We've been faithful in attending church. We put our kids through Christian school. We were part of a small group. You notice, Jesus doesn't contest any of the things they say, that they've done miraculous works, that they've he doesn't contest that. He just says, I don't know you. What is it, why doesn't he know them? Well, I guess it sounds like he just doesn't recognize them as, what, belonging to the family? Not everybody's going to enter the kingdom, even if they say, Lord, Lord, but the ones who do the will of my Father. It's those who have lived obedient to the Father's will, the will that's done in heaven and now is done on earth. Evidently, there's not the family resemblance there. You understand family resemblance, don't you? I think these guys probably belong to the same family. The eyebrows and the large proboscis kind of give it away, I think. There's similarities there. If you are a kingdom person, then there will be recognizable family resemblances. There will be. And Jesus will acknowledge that on that day. By the way, that day comes right out of the Old Testament. That day in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. That's what Jesus is picking up on. The people who heard him, they knew what that day was. The striking thing they weren't expecting was that this Jewish carpenter named Jesus is saying that on that great day, he will be there and he will be the evaluator. And he will say to many, I don't know you. You don't look like my Father. But see, kingdom people begin to take on the similarities of the Father. Paul understood this. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is what it means to be in the family, to be cultivating likeness to the Father. The Father is generous. So kingdom people learn generosity. The Father is patient. So kingdom people learn patience. The Father is forgiving. So kingdom people learn forgiveness. The Father is a truth teller. Kingdom people learn to live and tell the truth. So on and on it goes, right? There's resemblance there. And the resemblance, see, one reason we struggle with this is what Pete Scazzaro talks about. We had it up there, the iceberg, right? So much of our Christianity is focused on the 10% above the water. It's focused on looking good rather than being good. God's concerned about the other 90%. Or if you want to talk about it a different way, what does Jesus say? He talks about the heart all the time. The part that we can't see, but that he sees very clearly. And as the great physician of the heart, of the soul, he says, that's, friends, where you need transformation. That's what's happening with my people. They're being changed at the deepest level to look like the Father, to be part of the family of God. And that's going to be evaluated when he comes back. So, in anticipation of that, what do we say? What do we do? Well, we find that when we come, when we turn back, when we repent and we come to Christ and we trust in him, that is part of the gift of the kingdom that we receive. Part of that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says to us, look, you believe in Jesus? Good. You've just gotten a lifetime enrollment in the school of the Messiah. It's So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to school every day, always. The Messiah will be our teacher. He'll give the lessons, and I, the Spirit, will be your personal tutor to help you learn the lessons. So we become lifelong learners in the school of the Messiah. And the Messiah teaches us about his kingdom and what it means for God's will to be done, not just in heaven, but to be done on earth in our lives. And we begin to grow, and as we grow, we take on more and more of the features that look like the family of God. So, friends, think about these two questions. What's the basis of your hope on that day, the day of judgment, when you keep that appointment that we all will keep? What's the basis of your hope? Well, the basis of hope is that Jesus died and rose again on our behalf, and we accept that, we receive it. We receive the gift of life that comes through him. Used to sing an old song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's our hope. What's the basis of your hope? If it's anything other than Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, that hope will not stand on the day of judgment. And then this question. On that day, will Jesus recognize you? You don't want to have a bad surprise on that day. That is the worst thing that you could ever experience. Will Jesus recognize you? Will he recognize me? Do you look like a member of his family? Are you learning today to live your life the way Jesus would live it if he were you? How would he live your life tomorrow if he were you? What would it be like if your car pulled into the parking lot at work tomorrow and Jesus got out? What would that be like for the people you work with? What would he do? What would it be like if Dave got home from the office and Jesus walked in the door? I wonder if my wife would notice. Well, you can ask her about that. Will Jesus recognize you? Will he recognize me? Solemn questions, friends. Let's pray. Great, good, wonderful, generous, kind, compassionate, loving Father, we thank you today that it pleased you to give us the kingdom, to give us Jesus in all his perfection and fullness, Thank you for the great gift. God, we want to respond to it well, appropriately, with thankful hearts, with believing hearts, with obedient hearts. And we want to live in all the joy and delight and blessing that the kingdom brings, like that treasure in a field that a man gave everything for. God, help us to love your kingdom, to love the King. May he become the center and focus, not only of what we do, but of who we are, deep within. Will you be pleased, Lord, to come to us this day in the fresh power of your word and your spirit and deal with our hearts. Work at that 90% of the iceberg that's out of sight to other people, but that you know all too well. Bring about transformation in our lives. We ask it in the great and powerful name of Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord. Amen.